touch on one or two things which had been in my heart for a while. I might come back to it a bit again. But we've been looking, for the beginning of the year, we stood still at the whole theme of discipleship for quite a while. And I just want to go back to that a little bit, but I want to look at a little bit of a different angle. Something that's, that this kind of this scripture that I'm going to start with was really instrumental and kind of God used when he called me into ministry. And he, so this is kind of very special for me personally, and I just want to share a little a few bits around that that it really blessed me. Now let's start with First Kings. You're going to read with me from chapter 19. That's quite a bit there. Okay, let's read together. Let's get a bit of background. So Elijah was a prophet in Israel at this stage. Now Elijah, he was quite hardcore. And not long before this, he had a massive showdown with all the prophets of Baal, which was the basically the main idol, or the guys, you know, that the people were, that were in idolatry. They some, a big part of the, actually the nation of Israel as well, kind of started to worship Baal. And so they had this massive showdown, and basically what Elijah said, listen, if Baal is real, let's see what he can do. So they had this, I don't know if you remember, they made altars, and what he said, listen, have Baal burn, you know, have them come down in fire and have him burn the sacrifices on the altar. So the guys were going all out, the priests of Baal, they were cutting themselves, they were chanting and dancing and, I don't know, trying to invoke Baal to come and do something. And nothing happened. So Elijah went all out. He drenched his altar with water a couple of times over, so it was completely wet. I mean, there's no way that was ever going to burn. I don't know if you've tried making fire with wet wood. It's very frustrating. It just doesn't work. It just makes a lot of smoke. So, you know, he had the altar made with rocks, and on top of the altar they had the wood and the sacrifice, and he drenched it, and he dug a trench around it, and he filled that with water as well. So it was a wet affair, okay? No way it's going to burn. And then he prayed, and God basically consumed the whole thing, like once, bang, with quite a spectacular fashion. Anyway, so there was this massive... So he's not undercover, if you know what I mean, okay? He's well known in the nation. Probably feared and loved as well. He brings the word of God. He speaks very boldly. Crazy stuff happened when he's around. Okay, and now and soon after that, he had a part where he got felt very sorry about him for himself. You can read the first bit of this chapter. He felt everybody's out to kill him. You know, the queen wanted to kill him, etc. And he felt he's like the only guy left that believes. And the Lord just told him, no, listen, don't feel sorry for yourself. I've got some other guys. There's always a remnant that God had kept aside for himself that still believe, that are still faithful. And while he is in that low point almost, God instructs him, gives him instructions. And one of the instructions he gives him is to anoint somebody, to find somebody that would follow in his footsteps as a prophet to the nation of Israel. So this is after this instruction that he goes. So let's read from there. So what he's going to do now, and this is not a public announced thing, but he's going to now go and call somebody, going to find somebody that will follow him and become and take his place. Okay. So verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. It's a bit of an odd thing that happened here. Imagine you were passing by and you see this old man and he throws his mantle upon this young guy and he just walks off. That in itself is a bit weird, right? But it's interesting here, right from this, when this happens, Elisha realizes what's happening. He realizes that Elijah is actually God has identified him to follow Elijah and to become his successor. Now, that's where the whole imagery comes from, having a mantle. Okay, it's not so much to do with the actual piece of clothing. It's got to do with the anointing that is on Elijah's life that is going to be passed on to Elisha. And I want to just identify a few things here. Firstly, also in terms of God calling us, okay, so this is the analogy that we have here, God calling us and calling us to follow him. Now, firstly, which is very powerful here, Elisha understood the call, which is important. He recognized this is not only this old man, which is not any old man, but it's Elijah, but it's not only him calling, it's God calling me. Okay, so he recognizes this thing, and praise God, he responds well. Okay, he immediately recognizes, oh, I must respond now. And he runs to him, and he basically says, listen, I want to just go and, you know, greet my parents and do the right thing. And Elijah is being his obtuse self, and he's kind of just whatever, you know. But very powerfully. Firstly, he recognizes the call. He recognizes it's not only Elijah calling him, but it's God calling him. And he responds in a way that honors the call that he's just received. Are you with me? So what does he do? The first thing he does is he makes a sacrifice. And interestingly here, he takes the equipment that he was using to plow, and he makes he offers on that, you know, burning that plow and stuff, he offers the actual oxen that he was using to plow. So very powerful picture of basically him drawing the line and saying, I can never go back. I've burnt the plow. I've slaughtered the oxen. There's a line in the sand here. My life will never be the same again. He's almost burnt the bridges. He cannot go back to the way his life was before. He's responded in a way that he said to God, look, God, I recognize your call. In fact, I'm responding. I'm so serious about how I'm responding that I'm making sure that I cannot go back to what I know. I cannot go back to what is comfortable. I cannot go back to what I was doing before, because I know you've called me to follow you. So he responds decisively. There's no plan B. There's no back door. There's no, you know what, if this thing with Elijah doesn't work out, I'm just going to have like an insurance policy on the side. I'm going to make sure I can have like a fallback. I don't know about you. When I was growing up, the people always used to talk about, you know, yes, if you're studying and if you're studying this thing, you know, it's good to have something to fall back on. Even if you try something else, you know, it's good to have a degree or something that even if you are crazy and you start your own business, I mean, those days you didn't do stuff like that because it's just too risky, you know, you just had a good job. But it's good to have something to fall back on. He didn't have anything, okay? He made sure he closed the door. He made sure there's no plan B. He's going to follow God 100%. And guys, in my walk with God, I found that is the best place to be. In my own life, I tend to be a schemer if I'm not focusing. And if, I don't know, it's often when God calls us or when God convicts us of something, we respond to him, but there's a part of us that wants to have an insurance policy. It wants to have a, but you know, if this thing doesn't work out, let me just have this bank account on the side, or this, I've got some savings saved up or whatever. And somewhere in our, I suppose, our human self, we want to have a back door. We want to have of another option if things don't work out. And to be honest with you, whenever I've tried to do that, it wasn't good. Either God says, listen, just get rid of that. Or he gets me in a place where there's no back door. There's no second chance. There's no, not a second chance. There's no plan B. I have to trust in God completely. And I have to follow him no matter what. And I found that even though that is the most uncomfortable place, that is the most amazing place as well. Because I know he's faithful. I know he'll come through. I know whatever happens, he's called me, he's directed me, and I can trust in him. Are you with me this morning? So Elisha responds well, okay? He draws the line. He says, there's no way I'm going back. I've received the call. I'm going to follow this guy. Now, I don't know about Elisha. I don't know what his initial thought was. Now, because this is, like I said, this guy, it's the equivalent of Elijah just had this major... it was televised, this thing, right? This was because it was very public at that stage. So it's the equivalent of some having a very public televised, all, you know, CNN, Sky, the BBC, everybody was there. It's very public, this massive showdown that happened, okay? So I don't know if Elisha, if there was something in him that thought, wow, I'm going to hit the limelight now. We're going to do a double act. It's going to be me and Elijah. We're going to be like this. You know, he's going to be rebuking the prophets of Baal on the one side, and I'll be the rebuking them from the other side, you know, and we're going to work together, and it's just going to be amazing, and there's going to be lots of lights and lots of cameras, and it's going to be cool. I don't know, maybe he thought that. I remember when the first time I had a conviction that God was calling me into ministry, to be really brutally honest with you, didn't have a clue what that meant. I only knew ministry of what I saw on a Sunday and maybe a small part of the week. I didn't really have a clue what the guys did the rest of the week or what else was included. And so there was a massive shift that had to happen there in my heart and my mind in terms of what does that mean. And I'm imagining for Elisha, he also didn't really know what this would mean. But the key thing is here, and I want to get down to this last bit here. He responded well. He recognized who's calling him. He recognized God is calling him. And then he cut off everything from his past. He left the stuff from his past. He followed Elijah. And then the last bit there, then he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. And this is the thing that got me. I realized that when God calls us, it's not often to step into the limelight and to take this massive role or to, you know, to become the man of power for the hour. I mean, if you remember Joseph, when he had his first dream, you know, of grandeur, delusions of grandeur. No, it weren't delusions, but he had this dream where all his brothers basically were bowing down to him, right? And he had the wisdom or the lack of to share this with his brothers. And they were all obviously all older than him, so not very blessed with his dream. But similarly, Joseph thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to be famous, man. My brothers are going to bow to me. But he had to go through this long period of preparation, period of training almost. You ended up as a slave and you ended up in prison. And you get what I'm saying. He wasn't immediately bang, man of power of the hour, now he's the president and everybody's bowing down to him. It wasn't like that. And similarly with Elisha, he received the call, he left what is behind, he followed Elijah, and he became his servant. Now, if I told you he served him for 2 weeks, he worked really hard, and then he took over, that would sound cool, right? Maybe a year, that's a long time. Right, so you were serving, what do you think? Does that sound more reasonable? Bit of experience, maybe 2 years? Just to get know the ropes, understand this whole prophet thing. 20 years, guys. 20 years. I tried to figure it out. I got to about 20. 20 years he spent doing whatever needed to be done. Serving this guy And this Elijah, as you can kind of get, you know, you can read between the lines, is not an easy person to live with. I get the picture. And he served him for 20 years. How powerful is that? Receiving a call from God, recognizing, listen, this is God speaking to me. Whatever it takes, I'm going to follow this guy. Whatever needs to be done, I'll do it because God is calling me. Amen? And right at the end, it's amazing. Go read it again, where Elijah is basically dying, right? I'm not going to read it for us now. But he's busy. He's literally, it's his last days. And Elisha sees this, and he doesn't let him go out of his sight. He sticks with him to such a point where Elijah's kind of, dude, what do you want? You know, he's kind of just kind of bugging him so much. But he's kind of sticking with him, and it's as if Elijah is trying to get rid of him to kind of get some space to go and be with God. But Elisha sticks to him. And then at one stage, Elijah asks him, listen, what do you want? And he says, I want a double portion. Whatever you got, I want double. Whatever anointing. That's bold, right? So he reckons 20 years, he's deserved this. But he sticks with him. He sticks with him. He sticks it out. He serves him 20 years. He knows God's called him. And now he knows this is the crucial part. Elijah is moving on. Now he has to step up to the plate. And he says, I want double. I want a double portion. And what actually happens is quite spectacular. God takes Elijah up. He doesn't die like normal people. He takes him up in a chariot of fire, basically. It's quite scary. But right there, you know, Elisha is right there to receive the mantle, the physical mantle, but also the anointing that was on Elijah's life. In the Old Testament, we'll find that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, was only upon specific people for specific jobs. Okay, so kings were anointed and they received the Holy Spirit. Priests were anointed and received the power of the Holy Spirit. And prophets were anointed and received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, praise God, we are all able to receive the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you go and study the life of Elisha and the life of Elijah, I'm told that if you count the miracles, the signs, the wonders that happened in Elijah's time that were recorded, they were double in Elisha's time. In terms of miracles, in terms of wonders, in terms of signs that God did through him. So there's something there about the double portion. But what I want to just mention, what I focus on here is that he became his servant and he served him faithfully for 20 years. He recognized the call, he followed him, and obviously there was a time of preparation, there was a time of training, and he persisted in it. Now, often when God calls us, he calls us to a place where we're following somebody else's vision, somebody else's call. For in our case, Pastor Fred received the vision, okay? He's the visionary, he's got the big picture, and we have a conviction that God has called us to follow Christ by following the vision that God has given us as a body, right? And specifically when I had this conviction, it was very specific. God said, I want you to serve this vision, this is what I want you to do. And my conviction at that stage was, it didn't give me a specific role. So he says, what, you know, and I just took it as, okay, whatever is necessary. And guys, it's not always been easy. But I can tell you what, there's the conviction of, this is the call of God, and whatever it takes, whatever needs to be done, this is the vision I want you to follow. This is the vision I want you to run with. There's a blessing in that, in having a confidence that this is what God wants us to do. And let's look at Elisha. He's purposeful, right? He burns the equipment. He offers the oxen. He's determined. Okay, he serves Elijah for 20 years. So he's you know, we see all these things that we see in guys that are very career driven. He's focused, he's determined, he's purposeful. But you see that he's not selfish, right? Anybody that's willing to serve somebody else for 20 years because he's heard the call of God, that's amazing. So he recognizes that it's more about the purpose of God than it is about him being in the limelight or him, his purpose or his call or whatever. Are you with me? And I remember growing up in terms of faith, in a very charismatic environment, and for a long time there was a big focus on your purpose. You know, there were guys writing books about your purpose. I suppose it still happens. Your call, you know, your better life, and the anointing that God has for you, and you know, this is the amazing, and you must just grow in your revelation of how amazing you are in the kingdom. And to be honest, if we look biblically at this kind of thing and his life and Joseph's life and the life of Christ, it doesn't look like that. It looks more like I lay my life down for the sake of the gospel. My life counts nothing, but he counts something. Are you with me? And we see the same with Elisha. He lays his life down. I don't even want to know what he had to do in those 20 years. He lays his life down because he recognizes this is what it takes to follow him, to serve him. Let's look at another call a bit later on. When Christ calls the first disciples. Now, this is also interesting because Jesus had started his ministry, but not massively, okay? But maybe these guys have heard of him. Maybe these disciples that he was calling, these fishermen, maybe they've heard of him. Maybe they hadn't. I think they must have. So let's look at how they respond. Matthew 4:18-20. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now again, there's like lots of stuff happening in between the lines here. These guys probably had families. They had a business. They were earning, you know, by fishing. And Jesus comes and says to them, "Follow me." But he doesn't only tell them to follow. He says, "I will make you something. I'll make you something else. I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and followed him. So right again, we see that aspect of them recognizing, wow, this is not just some random guy. This is significant. And we see again them leaving the stuff that they know, leaving what they were busy with, leaving what they're comfortable with, leaving what their source of income, and turning to follow him. And we see that same aspect of laying down of their lives to follow Christ. Okay. In terms of Christ calling us as disciples, calling us as disciple makers, the cool thing here is Christ comes to call us. I don't know about you, it's not always convenient, right? Some of us have amazing salvation stories of where we were at when Christ called us to salvation. When you felt that conviction in your heart that now things must change. It's not when it's convenient for us. It's not when it feels good or right. It's when God calls. And that's why we do altar calls. That's why we give people opportunity to respond to the word. Because when God has spoken, we want to give people opportunity to respond. Amen. I don't know if I've told you the story of my youth pastor when I got saved back in Pretoria. They had just joined the church. He was a junior pastor in the congregation. It was a massive church, like, 6,000 something. So he was like the junior, just joined the staff. He was the youth pastor. His wife, you know, they weren't married very long, and just kind of settling in, learning, kind of getting to know how it works in this body, etc. And the one morning in church, it was a charismatic church, so lots of lively worship, but there was still order, right? And his wife gets a word that she needs to do a cartwheel on the stage, right? The new junior pastor's wife. So she's not, nobody knows her really. They're just getting to know her. She feels the Lord has spoken to her. She must do this cartwheel now. I think it was, I don't think it was during the sermon. That would have been hectic. I think it was probably during worship or something. But still, that's quite hectic, okay? She's new on staff. Or I don't think even she was on staff. It was her husband is new on staff. The new in the church. And she just feels this conviction. She must go up on the stage. It's not like this. It's quite, you know, a big, big auditorium. And she goes and she does it. A few eyebrows get raised. You know, what is she doing? Is this like the thing they do where they come from? This is like a done thing in worship. You know, you do stuff on stage. So they had a bit of flack about that. It was, you know, some questions were asked, but they weren't fired or anything, so everything was okay. But only years later, I think they were literally, it was crazy, the circumstance around it, because I think they were visiting somebody in America, other side of the world, literally, and they heard this person telling this testimony of what happened to them. And what happened basically is that day, there was a guy sitting in the back of the hall, right? Of the, okay, this auditorium. And I'm talking about God calling us. Okay, so he was not interested in the gospel. Very cynical, angry with God. He was sitting right as far back as he could. You know, he was saying, yeah, this is nonsense. There's no way I'm ever going to believe any of this nonsense. You know, he was just not receiving anything. Obviously angry. I don't know what his testimony was. Lots of hurts. And he said to God, he's sitting there. I can just imagine him, you know, saying, you know what, Lord, this is nonsense. If you're really there, if this is any truth in it, the only way I'm going to believe is if somebody goes on stage and does a cartwheel. How's that? Yeah? So she gets up. So he got born again. But now the powerful thing is he wasn't ready. He didn't think this is cool or anything. He wasn't keen. But it was his time. And God called him and he responded. Amen. By the grace of God, there was somebody willing to be obedient to what God had told him to do. When God calls us, and I think just in this room we'll have many testimonies of how we felt the call of God of saying, you know, you must change. Your life must turn now. Personally, I was still in school. Everything on the surface looked very good. But inside I knew it must change. Something must change. I had this conviction that I want to know God. I want to know Him. I don't want to play games, because if you'd ask anybody that knew me, they'd tell me, no, perfect, good Christian, you know, good person, everything. But I didn't know Him. And that when the call came, it happened to also be in that massive auditorium. And I was only, 12 or 13, and I remember putting up my hand and then walking to the front saying, yes, I want to follow you, God. Didn't really know what it meant. Didn't really know all the ins and outs, but I knew that day that God had called me, and I knew that day that I was his son, his child. So when God calls us, it's in his time, amen? And I want to encourage us, guys, that when he called the disciples, they didn't know what was going to come. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was lying ahead. They left their nets. They followed him. They lay down their lives. And and this is the key for us. And just like Elisha had to leave what is behind, we have to leave what is behind, guys. Just read with me from Philippians chapter 3. And Paul writing to Philippians, says verse 12, now, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he understands that there is a reason. There is something for which Christ has laid hold of him for. There's a purpose. There's a reason why we are called. Okay? And then he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is a key. How many times do we get the call of God and somehow we get stuck with stuff from the past? Somehow we go back to things that we have been struggling with, back to stuff from our past, our old lives. And we struggle to press forward because we're still tied to the stuff from the past. And in all these examples, we see Elisha, he burns the plow, basically. He kills the oxen, all right? There's no going back. The disciples leave their nets. They move on. Paul writes here in different parts of this, in letter to the Philippians, he speaks about his qualifications. Very well qualified, okay? Great. In terms of the day, very well qualified in terms of the law, in terms of the scriptures, a lot going for him, lots of success in his life. And he says, I count all of that as rubbish. He actually uses a very strong word. but he says, he calls it something that he won't go back to. You understand? It's filthy. He says, I'll leave all that stuff behind for what God has called me for. I press on toward that. I don't know how often do you and I get stuck on something in our past and we struggle to press on to what God has for us. And I want to encourage us. That's why we do the Encounter series, the foundations, or whatever the name is. The purpose is the same. We deal with stuff from the past and we get instruction in the Word so that we can press on to what God has for us. Amen. So basically, Encounter 2 has got an aspect of that in it, but specifically 3 and 4 is designed for us to get rid of, to cut the bonds that bind us to our past, so that we can actually press on, like Paul writes here, towards the upward call of God. Amen. That's exciting. I've known there's times when I've walked out of a session with God that I feel like there's just a weight that's come off my shoulders. I feel, wow, I can run with him now because stuff from the past has been dealt with. I've been cut off. I can go for it. Until that stuff is cut off, you don't even know it. You don't even know you're dragging like half a bus full of luggage or baggage behind you. You don't even know it. But once it's gone, you can run. Amen. That plow, that imagine Elisha, you just drag that plow still behind him and half a yoke, I don't know how many oxen, figuratively speaking. No, he got rid of that so that he could go with what God has called him to do. And it, again, it wasn't like the big limelight. It was just, he was going to be a servant, okay, for 20 years. But he left that stuff behind. So key is to leave what is behind so that we can press forward. And I just feel, guys, there's some of us here, you know there are things that you're wrestling with that it seems like you just can't get rid of them. Things from the past. And I just feel, God, there's an opportunity for us. There's a grace for us. There's an anointing for us to leave what is behind and to press forward. Okay. Paul writes in a different part, he writes that he is a bond servant. He calls himself a bond servant of Christ. I'm almost finished. But a bond servant in those days meant that, you know, you willingly submit yourself to being a slave to somebody else. So it is a free person. Often it was a slave that had been set free or managed to be bought free or somehow was free. That is then, you know, willingly and by their own choice said, I want to serve this person. I want to be their slave for the rest of my days. I lay my life down And it was, again, it was a very public thing. They made it very public. In some instances, they nailed the person's ear to the doorpost. Nice, right? No, there's no little piercings or things. No, they nailed the ear to the doorpost. I don't exactly know how it all worked. But it was a very public display of, not forever, obviously, just for like a day or so, just to make the declaration. But there was a public declaration. I am laying down any right that I had, and I'm choosing to give my life for this person, to serve them. And that's what Paul calls himself. He says, a bond servant of Christ. Willingly, knowing I've got zero rights, but Christ is what matters, and his kingdom and his purpose. I'll lay my life down. Whatever he tells me, that's what I'll do. Whatever it costs, I'll go all the way. And you know, when we look at the life of Paul and we look at the disciples, and you know, the guys, the fishermen leaving their nets, following Christ, and him, you know, we've spoken about hearing the call, we've spoken about, you know, leaving what is behind, following. And as we follow Christ, we become something. He makes us something, right? That is the process we yield to. We say, yes, God, we lay our lives down. We leave the stuff that is behind. We follow you, and we recognize that you want to make us. You want to transform us. You want to change us to be more like Christ, to be fishers of men, to be disciple makers. So there's a process that's happening. It's not just a, yes, you know what, I'll try Jesus. Apparently there's like a bumper sticker. Like that. Try Jesus. Sounds like somebody saying, try this drug or try ecstasy. it's like, you know what? It's like a lottery ticket. You never know. Jesus might work for you. That's nonsense. Okay? It doesn't work like that. It's very much a matter of when I hear the call of Christ, he becomes the Lord of my life. That means I'm crucified with Christ. He's bought me with a price. He's paid the price for me. So, and that's another thing we see in Scripture. It says, I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. Amen? When Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So my life is dead with Jesus. Okay? The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So I no longer live. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So when we receive the call, and this is why often when we give an opportunity for people to be saved, we can't just say the one side. We must say the other side. Following Christ means that you lose your life. That's it. It's good news this morning, guys. Being a bondservant, laying down our lives, recognizing that we've been bought with a price. But at the same time, like Paul says, I press forward because of the upward call of Christ for my life. I know he's called me. There's a reason for why what he's laid hold of, like he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's something there. There's a reason. Elisha recognizes it. The disciples recognize it. They leave the stuff they follow. And now the hectic thing here, and this is maybe not the best news you were hoping for this morning. All the disciples, Paul included, were martyred. They followed Christ and his example, even to the place of the death, in the similar way to what Christ died. John was the only one that survived. They tried to martyr him. So it's not like he didn't go through the experience, but he didn't die. So it's quite a hectic story if you read the church histories. They tried to kill him in a few different ways, the Romans. One stage they tried to boil him in oil, and he didn't die. Okay, so it's quite hectic. That's why they banished him. To Patmos, because they couldn't get rid of him. Okay, and that's when he wrote the a lot of the, actually that's where he wrote the Revelation and John's Gospel. But the scary bit, the scary bit is they actually came to a point where they actually physically lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Let's stand this morning. I want to just close with this. Let's just read this last scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. I therefore, this is Paul again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is encouraging believers. He's saying, walk worthy of the call with which you have been called. This morning, I just, you know, realized, just in the last couple of weeks, stuff has happened, and with lots of things happening in church and in us following Christ and different things. But when it comes to the bottom line, why do we follow him? Why are we doing this? Why do we want to be discipled? Why are we spending time, you know, wanting to be like him? It's because we've received the call. Because there's a day where you and I recognize that there's something going on in my heart. God is calling me. I don't know all the deep stuff. To be honest, like I said, when God called me that day, and I responded, I couldn't tell you off. I couldn't tell you what was happened. I just knew he was calling me. Now I must go now. So we have received the call, and Paul's saying, walk worthy of the call. And so it's not by, oh yes, I'm going to psych myself up, I'm going to do this. There's a grace that comes when we respond to the call. There's a power of the Holy Spirit that comes, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the double portion Elisha was looking out for. There's power, there's a resurrection life there. But it comes at a price. It comes at a place where I recognize I no longer live. Christ lives in me. My rights I've laid down. What he says is what goes. Amen. This is not there's something to celebrate about. But I want to really encourage us this morning. A while ago, it was funny, there was somebody that's not in this congregation. Often when we were praying, they prayed for us, which I really appreciate, by the way. Please continue to pray for me and my family. But I remember them praying, and every time they prayed for the specific person prayed, they said, Lord, thank you for that Yaku and Anna and them are willing to make the sacrifice of being in the ministry. And I understand what they mean, okay? Suppose I also had other dreams and things before God called me to be in the ministry. But to be honest, to be really honest with you, it's not a sacrifice. It is in certain ways, but it is a massive privilege for me to walk in what God has called me to walk in. It is something I will not swap this for anything else, anywhere. There's no salary that you can offer me to change for me to go somewhere else because this is what God has called me to do. Amen? And just as realize that what, you know, when people ask you, why do you do what you do? Why are you Christian? Because I've received the call. And I know there's a cause. There's a cause of Christ that I live for. And I die for if I need to. Because I'm already dead, okay? I've been crucified with Christ. People don't understand this. It's something the world struggles to see and to understand. But I want to encourage us this morning. There's a place where we recognize that when I burn the oxen and I burn the yoke, burn the plow, I cut off the stuff from the past. I can run with God, what God has for me. It might mean to serve somebody else's vision for years. It might mean to humble myself. It might mean all those things. But there's no better place for me than that place in God's will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning that